Young people, what a blessing. Appreciate that. Luke chapter 17 in the Word of God tonight, the Gospel of Luke chapter 17. Well, good to see you on this Sunday evening. I was fascinated to hear Pastor say how the Lord led back when he came as pastor here in regard to this meeting. I don't think I knew that piece of the story. And I too rejoice that he led that way. I've really enjoyed getting to know your pastor and just to catch his heart. And I'm always stirred and just blessed. And so it's a joy to be back here. It really is. And I appreciate all of you being so kind and just good hungry faces ready to hear the Word of God. It's a blessing. Let me mention a few things that are available back at the Revival Focus Ministries table there in the back. My wife obviously is not here, but she is here on the table in the recordings. There's one vocal recording and two piano recordings. The vocal recording is entitled Christ Lives in Me. This is vocal solo. And it is fully orchestrated. And I believe the Lord's given my wife one of those voices that's easy to listen to. In fact, several people have said she could sing for Disney. But at any rate, and I think she probably could have. But nonetheless, this is just an interpretative kind of singing where you actually can understand the words. And so I trust that the Lord will use it. It's been interesting to get notes from people where the Lord takes the truth of a song deep in their soul. These are revival songs. And revival, of course, deals with need because we need life again and so forth. And I've gotten notes from folks where the Lord has taken truth and spoken to them at a time of their deep need. But obviously the title song is Christ Lives in Me. It's actually a new melody that Mary Lynn put to it. And then there's a song called Only Thee. It's written by Fanny Crosby, but most of us have never heard these words. My wife found it, this set of lyrics somewhere, and set that one to music. There's a song called Trust Him that comes out of one of the hymnals that was used in the great conferences 100 years ago in England, and written by Lucy Bennett. Tremendous, rich words on faith in God. Trust Him. A song called Purify My Heart. If that isn't dealing with revival truth, I don't know what is. And some of the songs that my wife and I have written, like Life Again, that you heard the choir sing tonight, as well as Knowing Christ and Wind of the Spirit, Help Me Win the Lost, and so on. So that's available, vocal solo, and then two piano recordings. One's entitled I'd Rather Have Jesus, the other is What a Savior, What a Friend. Now, this is just the instrumental line. It's just piano. This one has a couple of them orchestrated as well, but there's no singing. It's just instrumental. And so hopefully these would be well-known songs so that you can think of the words and be blessed by the message as you hear the musical rendition of it. And this one was produced earlier in our ministry, and we have just recently brought it back, so I don't know that we've had it with us when I've been here before. And then the one I'd Rather Have Jesus is more recent. I think we had it with us the last time. This one is on purpose more of a meditative sound, a music that calms the heart so that you can hear from God and then rejoices the heart so that God can hear from you. And I remember in one of our meetings, a man said, yeah, I went to work about an hour away. He said, I had that recording in, and he said, the Lord just calmed my spirit. Well, that was the purpose behind that recording. The world calls meditative music, and they actually misuse the term. For their style is on purpose to erase your mind. That's a dangerous thing. That's passivity. That opens the door to the enemy. No, true meditation is actually thinking. And it's the kind of music that Elisha needed when he was mad. When the three kings had come together, Edom, Israel, and Judah, and the Judah's king, Jehoshaphat, was a good man, but the other men weren't. And so Elisha, you know, they wanted help from God, and they asked Elisha to seek the Lord, and he said, you know, if it wasn't for the presence of Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't give you the time of day. But he said, bring me a musician. The Bible word is minstrel. And it says that the man came and he played. So it wasn't singing. It was instrumental. What was the purpose of that? It was to calm his spirit so that he could hear from God. And so that's the burden behind that particular recording. Recordings are 15 apiece or any three for 35. And so there's a savings that way and so on. And then there's a couple of preaching recordings on the table. One's called A Passion for Revival. I mentioned this morning in preaching on Acts 1:8, Empowered Witnesses. That message is actually on here. These are the opening nights of some of the revival conferences that we've held over the years. I've got a message on here called When God Comes Down, Rend the Heavens, The Triumph of Jesus. And so that would all be dealing with corporate revival and heart cry for God to move once again in our day. And for this meeting, I just feel burdened to do this. This one is half price. And so that's available back there. And then there's other things that I'll mention throughout the week. Well, I trust you've had a good afternoon. How many of you got a nap this afternoon? Would you raise your hand? Yes? And not bad, not bad, about 50%, well-trained audience. usually it's only just a handful. I'm thinking, oh, man, they're all going to get ready to take their nap now. But at any rate, it seems like a number of you are ready to go, and I trust that the Lord will speak to us tonight. Let's look at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. This morning we looked at Bartimaeus and those words from Jesus, "What wilt thou have me to do unto thee?" Or, "What do you want me to do for you?" Well, here's the disciples, and they're with Jesus. And they come with a very specific request. It says in verse 5, "And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith." Wow. Increase our faith. I want to speak tonight on the increase of faith. Shall we pray? Lord, I pray that you'd breathe on us once again. Thank you for this dear church, these people, the hunger here, Lord, that's obviously evident to hear from you. Now, Spirit of the living God, we need you to speak to us or this will be a waste of time. We need you to open our eyes, to open our ears, give us understanding tonight. And Lord, truly increase our faith. And so I plead the blood of Jesus once again to protect us from the evil one who's always seeking to tear down our faith. And Lord Jesus, I claim our position in you at the throne far above the enemy. And in your name, through the victory you won, through your blood, I exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder in this hour and trust you that not be allowed. Lord, we need a fresh meeting with you. Would you grant it? Use this night to make a difference for your cause and your kingdom and your glory. We thank you now for it, trusting you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. In the 1930s, my father was a teenager in Miami, Florida. And they went to the old Central Baptist Church, which I think was a downtown church. Now, this was before the days of independent Baptist churches, so these were Southern Baptist churches. And it was back in that day when the higher criticism from Europe was coming into America and liberalism was taking over. It was unbelief in our pulpits, and these men were coming into pulpits by stealth. They weren't honest about who they really were and what they really believed. And so they would get voted in, and then the churches were finding out that, for example, the pastor of this church, he did not believe the Bible was the authoritative word of God. He did not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I did not believe in the bodily resurrection. He was an unbeliever in the pulpit. And so my father said as a teenager, he said, obviously he didn't get anything out of church. Well, no wonder. He said, except for the songs. He used an old hymnal, and songs like Living for Jesus spoke to him as a teenager when the preaching could not. But he said one day he was sitting there as a teenager, and the thought hit him. You know, if I'm this bored down here, what must it be like to be that poor guy up there? And he had this awful thought. What if God were to call me to preach? Well, he pushed it away. Because not only did church seem unappealing to him because of the unbeliever in the pulpit, my father had a actual pretty severe problem with stuttering. According to my Uncle Bob Van Gelderen, he said, John, he said, it was awful in school days. He said, your dad, you know, had to give a speech. He said he couldn't do it. He just stumbled through it and so forth. And so that would made it, doubly impossible for God to call him to preach. And yet, he couldn't get away from it, and he kept pushing it aside. And, the Holy Spirit, as I said this morning, he's the convincer, keeps coming back. And he kept coming back to my father there in those teen years, and Dad was sensing that God was calling him to preach. And so, kind of amazed about it, he went to my grandmother. I mentioned her this morning, the one who knew how to pray, and he mentioned it to her. Well, she knew God had called him to preach because as a baby, she had given him to God for that purpose and had already had a transaction with the Lord about it and was just waiting for the Lord to tell him. And so she was already excited about that. But my grandfather, he was a saved man, but he was more of a mediocre Christian. He thought this is impossible, so he wasn't very encouraging about it. And it just all seemed so impossible. So my grandmother did something that you don't always need to do by any means. We would often call this a fleece. Let me just say, if there is a place for a fleece, if there's a legitimate place for a fleece, as you see with Gideon, it is never to discern God's will. It's only to confirm God's will. Gideon had already been told the will of God. The fleece because of the weakness of his faith, was used to confirm that and strengthen him in that way. And so my grandmother knew that for my father, he would need a strengthening of his faith in this matter of the call to preach because of the impossibility of the whole thing physically and the whole dynamic of it all. So she said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. Just to encourage you that God has, in fact, called you to preach. She said, it's wintertime, it's South Florida, a lot of big Bible conferences going on, and there were in those days, and some of the great preachers would come down to those conferences, like Peter Wolf and others. And she said, we're gonna choose one night in each of several conferences, so we're just going to choose one night and go that night, and then we'll wait a few weeks when another conference happens, we'll go again. And she says, I'm going to pray that God will change the preacher's sermon that night, and that he'll preach on Jonah. And that'll happen all three times, and that'll confirm to you that God has called you to preach. Well, my dad said, oh, this is great. I'm off the hook. This will never happen. Well, they came to that first conference, whatever night they chose to go, and the preacher got up and said, you know, I feel strangely moved tonight to change my message. I was going to preach on something else. Would you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jonah? Well, my dad said he thought, well, you know, preachers do occasionally preach on Jonah, but it's not going to happen again. Well, next conference rolls around. They go whatever night they chose to go. That night, preacher gets up and said, you know, I was going to preach another message tonight, but I feel strangely moved to change my message and preach on Jonah. And my father said he knew he was had. And sure enough, it happened the third time, not surprisingly. And so he went to his pastor. Of course, they didn't know he was an unsaved man. And he told this man that he believed God had called him to preach. And the man patted his hand and said, you know, there's a lot of other things you could do, son. So no encouragement from him. But at any rate, there was a big preacher's contest going on among the Baptists down there in Florida. And so the bottom half of Florida, a lot of churches down there, preaching contest. And in faith, my father entered that contest. Well, my grandfather was saying, oh, this is terrible. You stutter. You're not going to be able to do this. You're going to shame the family name. This is awful. My grandmother said, nope, it's going to be okay. So he prepared a message. And he stood up and preached. And when he preached, God loosed his tongue. And he preached without stuttering. In fact, as the contest went on, he came in second place. In all the years that I knew my father, he's now with the Lord, 20 years ago this year, but I never heard him stutter. God did that. You know, when I hear stories like that, there's that deep yearning like we see in our text. Oh, Lord, increase my faith. I'm sure you've had the same heart cry. Where you know God's the answer, and yet you just, oh, Lord, increase our faith. Now, understand, as I mentioned this morning, when it comes to these kinds of stories, sometimes we get a wrong idea and we think this is just a special elite group. No, that's not true at all. In fact, if we were to go to the people that are listed in Hebrews 11, what we often call the Hall of Faith chapter, do you know if we were to meet them, we'd be disappointed? Because they're just like us. And the truth is, they're ordinary people who learn by faith to trust an extraordinary God, just like you and I can. Now, the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. The word increase literally means add to. So what are they saying? Add to our faith. It's used in Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added, increased unto you. Acts 2:41, day of Pentecost, the same day that received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added or increased unto them, about 3,000 souls. But what does it mean to add to or increase your faith? In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 15, the scripture says, your faith is increased. And yet there, it's a different word that's translated increased. And this is a word that means to grow. It's used over in Matthew 6:28. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they increase, how they grow. It's used in Luke 1:80, the child grew. Acts 6:7, the word of God increased. John 3:30, he must increase. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace. Same word. But what does it mean to have growing faith? What is the nature of that increase? In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, Paul rejoiced because he says, quote, your faith groweth, there's that word again, exceedingly. And so here we have this word growing combined with the word exceedingly. It's the only time that occurs in our New Testament, and it's describing faith that grows exceedingly. What is that? What are we talking about? Now, obviously, as the disciples say here, increase our faith, the Scripture is indicating the possibility of an increasing faith. We've seen in these other words, a growing faith, a faith somehow that it's added to. But what does that mean? We see the apostles' heart cry here, Lord, increase our faith, and we must join in that heart cry. But what does it mean? For your faith to increase, and in particularly to increase exceedingly. What is the nature of that? Now, our question tonight is not how to increase your faith. The way you do that is you look at God. Your pastor told me he's been preaching a series on God. That's how you increase your faith, looking unto Jesus, the author of faith. Okay, so there it is, Hebrews 12:2. That's how. But that's not our question tonight. Our question tonight is, what is the nature of the increase itself? Now, in our New Testament, the phrase great faith occurs three times. Actually, two different words translated grace, great, but there's that concept of great faith three times. And then we have the phrase little faith. That occurs five times. Now, tonight, I want us to peruse those eight passages. You won't need to turn there. I'll reference them. But those eight passages, great faith and little faith, give us an understanding of the nature of the increase of faith. In fact, the word little, when you do a word study on it, it is a word that could mean little in the sense of quantity, or little in the sense of degree, or little in the sense of duration. And fascinatingly, but not surprisingly, when you look at the eight passages of great faith and little faith, those are the three categories. And so tonight, let's look then at that. And as we survey these eight passages, we're going to see those three ways in which faith may be increased. Number one, it can be increased in the sense of number of occurrences. This would be the word quantity. Now, don't misunderstand. It's not the quantity of the faith itself. That's a misunderstanding. Faith is faith. Here, the quantity is in the sense of the number of occurrences in which you exercise faith. And that is how we're going to see it used in a few of these passages. So there can be an increase in the number of occurrences for which faith is exercised. For example, one of the passages is Matthew 6, there in the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 30, Jesus brings up the concept. The context is dealing with daily needs. And he's talking about food. Well, that's a daily need, right? Big time, you know? And he talks about clothing. Well, that's a daily need and so forth. All right, okay. And he's saying, don't worry about all this. Don't get all bent out of shape. Where the next meal is going to come from? That's what he's saying. Don't get anxious about how you're going to clothe your family. That's when he says, consider the lilies of the field. And he goes on to say how that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of those lilies of the field, beautiful red lilies. And that's when he goes on to say, if God so clothed the grass of the field, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now the context is daily needs. And so the whole point is, look, he's trying to stir them. Trust God today, and then when tomorrow's today, trust God today again, and when the next day's today, trust God again. In other words, you can trust God more than once. You know what happens sometimes? We have a need, we go to God, God works, and there's that whisper of the enemy. You'll never see that again. Ever heard that whisper? You just saw God do it, and yet there's this lie coming in. All lies come from the liar, the father of lies. And it says, God did that for you, but he'll never do that for you again. And often we listen to that lie. How foolish. You see, if you can trust God about a given matter and he brings you to a confidence about that, then if he can do it once, he can do it twice. He can do it many times. You see, the whole point of Jesus there dealing with his disciples is to get them to trust God repeatedly about the same kinds of needs. So that would be an increase of their faith in the sense of the number of occurrences for which they exercise faith. We see this brought out again in Matthew chapter 16, verse 5 and following. Here the disciples get on a boat with Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus begins to teach and he begins to warn them of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they whisper among themselves, "Oh, it's because we forgot to bring bread." And so Jesus perceives their thoughts. And he says, "O ye of little faith," then he says, "Do ye not remember? Do you not yet understand? Do you not remember, you know, the five loaves and the feeding of the 5,000? And he references that, and the seven loaves and the feeding of the 4,000. In other words, I know how to do that. I'm not scolding you because you didn't bring bread. We know how to make bread. And he goes on to explain that he was warning them about the leaven, the teaching, the false doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, that was his main point, to warn them about false doctrine. But there's a secondary lesson. Don't you remember? You saw me break five loaves and feed 5,000, and then seven loaves and feed 4,000. If the issue was a need for food, you should have had no blink in your faith. You should have known you could have come to me, and I can take care of you. See, he's saying to them, look, you saw me do that before. Then you could trust me again. And so there is a lesson there for us to learn that there can be an increase in the number of occurrences for which we trust God. I remember when I was in graduate school, one of the professors was saying that a student had come to his office and he was quite exercised finance department talked to him, and it looked like he was going to have to leave school if his bill didn't get paid, and right in the middle of the semester, and he'd lose all the effort of the first half of that semester and so on. And the professor said, "Well, let's pray about it." I love it when a professor says that. And so they prayed. And sure enough, the student goes to the mailbox. I don't know what it is about these college student stories. They're all happening at the mailbox. But he goes to his mailbox. And sure enough, here's this letter from someone. And here's a gift, a donation. And it's the amount that he needed to pay off his bill for that semester. And so he comes back to that professor and he tells him, "Oh, look what God did. We prayed and God answered it. And God gave me enough money to pay my bill for the rest of the semester." Then his countenance fell and said, "But then I'll have to go home because I don't have money for the next semester." And the professor said, "I wanted to punch him." He had just seen God provide. He had just seen a specific answer to prayer. Then he fell right back into doubt. You ever done it? And so the point is, look, if you've gone to God and he has delivered you, you can go to get him again. Same thing in the matter of, we were talking about the sin habits this morning. Friend, if you go to God and he delivers you this week, he can deliver you next week. He can deliver you the next week. And then the next, in other words, we can keep going back. That's the point. And praise the Lord that we can. And friends, how about those times when we stumble? Isn't it a wonderful thing that we can go to Jesus for cleansing more than once? What would we do if 1 John 1:9 wasn't in the present tense? If we keep confessing our sins, in other words, as a new issue comes up, we can go back and that blood of Jesus comes in and cleans us all up every time. And so we can go to him and trust him, and we can do it again, and we can do it again. That's the point. In this first way, faith may increase number of occurrences. You've trusted him before. He's proved himself. You can trust him again. But let's move to a second way faith may be increased. That is degree of difficulty. There can be an increase in the degree of difficulty for which faith is exercised. Now, you cannot believe harder. No. But there are some things that are harder to believe. No doubt about it. New territory. It's not a matter of trusting God again. You've never trusted him for this before. This is brand new. Uncharted waters, as it were. And to us, from our human perspective, it seems more difficult. course, that's humanly speaking, because there's nothing difficult for God. But we are humans. And so from our perspective, I can trust God for this, but this area, I don't know. Never applied that before. And so when that happens, we need God to increase our faith in the sense of what we're willing to trust Him for, the degree of difficulty of what we're willing to roll over to Him. How about the centurion in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 and following? It's an amazing story. This Roman centurion, and he hears about Jesus, and so he hears that Jesus is in the region, so he goes out of his way, leaves his town, finds Jesus, and humbly says, would you have mercy on my servant? He is at home, sick of the palsy, severely tormented. And Jesus says, I will come and heal him. So he had a specific word. He had that rhema. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. That rhema, that specific word of God. That rhema, I will come and heal him. He had the promise of Christ coming and being personally present to heal him. But the centurion was a Roman and Jesus was a Jew. And he says, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. But I am a man, a military man who understands authority. I'm summarizing. He said, so just speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. And it's like this wells up in the Lord Jesus, and he says, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Why did Jesus call that great faith? You see, it was degree of difficulty. Jesus had said, I will come and heal him. His personal presence to heal. What a promise. And yet this man said, look, I understand authority. I know what it is to have the authority to give a command, and those under me have to do it, and I have to follow the commands of those over me. I understand that. So you're the one with all authority. Just speak the word from right here, though we're miles from where my servant is, and my servant will be healed. See, it was a greater degree of difficulty. The distance. A lot of times we think, do we not? Well, if Jesus were here in bodily form like he was 2,000 years ago, yeah, we could see some miracles. As if he can't do it from heaven. he can still speak the word only. From whatever distance. And so, degree of difficulty. You see, Jesus called this great faith. Great faith is great because its aim is great. See, that's what made the difference there. Because faith is faith. Dependence is dependence. What made this great faith was that the object desired was great. In other words, it was a greater degree of difficulty. That's why Jesus called it great faith. Now we see the flip side of this in Matthew chapter 8, the same chapter, down in verse 23 and following. This is one of those storms that whips up on the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples are in a boat. Jesus, in this one account, is also in the boat. He's down in the underneath part of the boat, the lower part, and he's sleeping. And, Sea of Galilee, deep water lake, those mountains around it, and it can whip that thing up and just churn. And they realize this one's so bad. Now, there's fishermen. They knew that lake. They knew they were in trouble. And so they woke Jesus up. There was this great tempest. They come and they wake him up and say to him, Lord, save us. We are perishing. And Jesus wakes up and says, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? You know what's interesting? When you look at the parallel account in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus said, how is it that you have no faith? Now, there's a difference between little faith and no faith. So what's going on? In fact, in Luke's account, Jesus says, where is your faith? Well, they had little faith in the sense that they woke him up. But it was obvious they thought this tempest was so great, they're going down, and they said, "We're perishing. You might as well be awake when you go down. You know, if we're going to drown, we might as well be conscious." I'm being facetious, but Jesus said, "Oh, you have little faith." And the other passages, how is it you have no faith? What's happening here? Well, they had little faith in the sense that they came to Jesus. There was a measure of faith. They had known him to do other miracles, so they woke him up. But they had not yet seen this miracle. This was new territory. This was truly uncharted waters in the actual real sense. So they had little faith. They woke him up. But in reality, they had no faith on the issue at hand. This was too great to overcome. We're going down. We are perishing. And so in that sense, they had no faith. But in mercy, Jesus blessed their little faith in order to grow it. And the great tempest was turned into a great calm. And when that happened, by the way, that was just through little faith. And when that happened, their response was, "What manner of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." What happened to them? Their view of Jesus was enlarged. And when your view of the object of faith is enlarged, your faith is increased. See that? That's why it's so important to have a series like your pastor's in right now. You get a larger view of God. You get God-sized vision. You can get God-sized faith. And so that's what happened here. Jesus in mercy blessed their little faith in order to grow it, and it did grow it. They said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" You know, there are times when it is very appropriate and legitimate for us to go to God and ask the Spirit of God, "Open our eyes, give us a greater vision of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, of God. Give us a vision of who you are. Give us a vision of Jesus in his all authority," and so on. And friends, when your view of Jesus is enlarged, wow, what a blessing. Think of James A. Stewart, that evangelist that was used from Scotland in Eastern Europe before and after World War II. Some tremendous revivals and awakenings that took place, and thousands came to Christ. It's a wonderful time when God was on the move in Eastern Europe, in Poland and Hungary and Czechoslovakia and some of those countries. Amazing works of the Spirit of God. They would go into an area and come into a big area, region, usually surrounding a city, and they would get Gospel of John's and sometimes the Book of Romans and Gospel tracts, and they would seed the area. That is, they would take those, the literature, the Scripture, and those Gospel tracts and put it at every door in that whole region. Then they would pray on it for 3 months because the seed has to be watered. They would pray on it, and then they would get a venue, a civic auditorium or something, and they would announce a gospel service, and hundreds came to Christ. But you know, it costs money to buy that literature, to get those Gospel of Johns and get the gospel tracts and so on. And you know, it takes money to produce all that. And so they were in a new area, and they had the need for the literature to hit every door, and so they needed some money to buy it. So James Stewart was in there praying. And his wife tells the story in the larger biography of his life. And she said, "He called me and Ruth, come in here. I have faith for this amount of money. But we need this amount in order to cover every door in this area. But I don't have faith for that greater amount. I only have faith for the smaller amount. Would you join me in prayer until God brings us to faith for the larger amount?" What was he doing? He was saying, "Lord, you've got to increase our faith for the larger amount because that's what we need." And so she joined him in prayer, and the Spirit of God brought them, can I use that wording, to faith for the larger amount, and God brought it in, and they went on. Man, hallelujah. You know, there are times, friends, when that's what we need. We have faith for this, but we need this. And so we need to go to God and say, "God, I can't fake it." I mean, I've tried that before. That's a crash and burn scenario for sure. That's just wishful thinking. "God, I need real faith, but you got to bring me there." Remember what we saw this morning? The order, God stirs, divine initiation, then the human response of faith, and then God delivers and works. Okay, so if we need God to work whatever deliverance, then we need God to bring us to faith for that. And we can go to God and say, God, I have faith for this, but not this. But this is what we need. Lord, you know it better than I. And so God can bring us to faith. How about that backslidden loved one? And it seems so impossible. Remember, I dealt with this, and a lady after the service just a few weeks ago said to me, oh, that's where I was. She said, she talked about a particular loved one, I think it was a grandson, and she said, it just seemed so impossible, but she said, I hung on to God, and God brought her to faith, and that grandchild came back to God and is now living for the Lord. And hallelujah. You need to hear stories like that. Yeah. How about those lost loved ones? Many times we just write them off. They just don't seem to care. Well, wait a second. How about asking God? God, they seem so impossible. They seem like that mountain that's just in the way. I can't budge it. But God can increase our faith. And God, if you want to do a miracle here, you got to increase my faith because I don't have the faith for it. But I'm available. Lord, increase our faith. Sometimes it's a financial need. Sometimes it's the matter of souls. I mentioned that this morning. And other people are leading people to Christ, but you're not. And you're saying, God, I just don't seem to have the faith. God, increase my faith that you'll use me. Don't you think God would delight to do that? How about this whole matter of revival? Friends, I'm going to tell you something. If we ever need a revival, we need it now. And I will encourage you. You've probably heard some of the reports. There are things happening in our world today that are phenomenal. God is on the move. In fact, there's been a number of movings of the Spirit that have just been greatly encouraging. Since I was with you last in 2015, there have been several revivals, even right here in the USA. There was one over in West Virginia. Did you hear about the one in West Virginia? Wow, you got to hear about this. Two counties got touched. It started in a town called DeBarton near the Kentucky border, and there were some intercessors there that were praying, God, these are depressed counties. God, we need you. God, we need you to have mercy on our area over here in this part of the world. And they're praying. And there was a teenage boy, a believer, in a public school. And he got burdened for his schoolmates. And he's praying, God, they need to know you. We need you to move. God, would you do something? And one day the Spirit of God said, prepare a sermon and preach it in the hallway. This is March 2016. So this young man prepared a sermon out of the book of Nehemiah. And he preached in the hallway. I'm assuming it was in between classes in order to get a crowd. But the students listened. 10 got saved because the Spirit of God moved. That ignited the other believers in that school. They began to pray like they'd never prayed before. God continued to work. The kid continued to preach. More were getting saved. Word got to the next school over in the next county, and the believers there began to pray. And they began to do the same thing and preach in their hallways. And students were getting saved there. There was an evangelist in the area in the providence of God. They invited him to come to the campus of the public schools, and he preached the gospel. Public school campus, USA, March 2016, until some liberal group in Wisconsin heard about it and got him kicked off. But then they just went to a venue in the town and started to draw 3,000 a night. Do you know that from March to May 2016, in those two counties, 3,000 teenagers put their faith in Jesus Christ? And one of the preachers in that town, in that area, I saw the newspaper article, he said, you go to the restaurant and the average conversation that you overhear is about God. Now, friends, that's not 200 years ago. That's last year. And that's not the other side of the world. That's pretty close to North Carolina. Lord, increase our faith. I told that story in Virginia earlier this year, and a lady said, you know, my sister lives a couple counties away from those two counties. She says it's touched even their county. And she said there are things happening in Bible studies that just had just come to being because of what God's doing. I'm going to tell you something, friends. God's on the move. And let's join in the heart cry, Lord, increase our faith to be a part of the faith intercession that goes up. So degree of difficulty. But let's go to one other application, one other way faith may be increased. Not only number of occurrences, not only degree of difficulty, but duration of time. That is, there can be an increase in the duration of time for which faith is exercised on a given issue. Again, it's a wrong idea to think that the faith itself gets bigger, that it's the size of the faith. Because if you think that, then you get into this thinking that somehow you got to muster up more faith, and you're right back to self-dependence. And that's short circuits. That's not it at all. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the term of faith. On a given issue, sometimes there's an increase in how long we trust. Sometimes we trust for a few moments, a few hours, day or two, and then we step off the road of faith. And there needs to be an increase in the length of time, the duration, the term of faith. In this sense, we're talking about short-term faith for little faith and long-term faith for great faith. This is a different sense. And to help us understand, in the physical sense right now, you're sitting on those benches. What could you do to increase your dependence on that bench? I said that, one guy in an audience yelled out, "Gain weight!" Well, really the only way you could increase your dependence on that bench would be how long you sit there. So there's this sense. We see this with Peter in Matthew 14, verses 22 and following. What an amazing story. That's when the disciples are on the Sea of Galilee. This time Jesus is not in the boat. And a storm whips up and it's bad. And the winds and the waves. And then they see someone walking on the water and they're frightened. And then they realize, wait a second, this is Jesus. And when they realize it's Jesus, Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water." You ever thought about that? Would you have prayed that? That's an amazing prayer. Bid me come to thee on the water. Now, to me, even if it was just calm and glassy, that's quite a prayer. Much less all whipped up with the waves. And Jesus says one word, "Come." And you talk about stepping out of your comfort zone. Can you imagine? Peter steps. He steps over that edge of the boat. He puts his foot out on water like it's solid. And he walks. Jesus said, "Come." And he literally steps out of his comfort zone. He steps out of that boat and he starts walking, not just on calm water. That would be miracle enough. But on moving water. And he walks on it. I want to ask you a question, audience. Would we describe that as little faith or great faith? Great faith. I mean, wow. Stunning. I mean, that is so stunning. You and I have never tried it. I mean, I've never tried that one at all. And by the way, if God doesn't say come and you try it, you're going down. So don't get presumptuous. That's why you need that divine initiation. But he walks on water. It's just stunning to us. You talk about degree of difficulty. This is way up there. But then you remember the story. He stops looking at Jesus. And he starts looking at the waves and all that's going on. Oh, and when he did that, he the Bible says, beginning to sink. Now, I love that phrase. I read a sermon on that one time. It doesn't say he sank. Beginning to sink. You ever been there? Beginning to sink. It's a great thought. But in that moment, as he's beginning to sink, he calls back to Jesus. He gets his focus back on the right object. "Lord, save me." Jesus reaches out, takes him by the hand, and together they walk back and climb into the boat. And Jesus says to Peter, "O ye of..." Now, wait a second. I thought we all just agreed that Peter had great faith. Right? But Jesus says, "Oh, ye of little faith." What's going on? Well, two things are going on. It was great faith in category number two, degree of difficulty. It was great faith. It was little faith in category number three. It was short-termed. In fact, the very next phrase Jesus says is, "Wherefore didst thou doubt? Why did you let your dependence cease? Why did you stop believing?" You ever done that? You started well, God stirred you, you trusted. And then the waves came up or the mountain rose up and down we go. And when that happens, we need an increase in the term, the duration of time. We see it again on the flip side positively with the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15, verses 21 and following. She comes to Jesus. Jesus is reclining. He's at a table. He's eating with his disciples. And somehow she gets in. And she cries out, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David." And she brings the request for her daughter who's at home, grievously vexed of a devil. Her daughter was demon-possessed. And the scripture says that Jesus answered her not a word. And the disciples are trying to eat their food, and she's crying out, and Jesus is seemingly ignoring her. So they said, "Lord, send her away. No, if you're not going to heal her, just get her out of here. We're trying to eat." Christian workers. We've probably all done it. "Lord, that person's a nuisance." And when the disciples said that, "Send her away," Jesus said, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." She was a Syrophoenician woman. She was not a Jew. And so when he says that, she falls at his feet and worships him and says, "Lord, help me." Talk about a heart cry. And Jesus says, "It is not meet to take the children's food and cast it to the dogs." To us, that seems like a social rebuff. But she responds and says, "Yes, Lord, yea, Lord. But even the little dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And again, Jesus just wells up and exclaims as he says, "Oh, woman, great is thy faith." Great in what sense? In all that it endured. First, she's ignored. Then she's told, you know, "I'm sent to the Jews. You're not a Jew." And all of these rebuffs, and she endured it all. Her faith was long-term. Jesus said, "Great is your faith." And in that case, it was great in the sense of its term, its duration. Do you know that that's what's being brought out in our text tonight? I didn't read verse 6, but look at it. After the disciples said, "Increase our faith," the Lord said, "If you had faith." See that little word "had"? It's a verb tense that means if you were having. See, term, duration. If you were having faith as a grain of mustard seed. And he goes on to say, you can move a sycamore tree. The same thing is over in Matthew 17. And Jesus says, "If you have." Therefore, there he uses the verb tense that means if you are having faith. See, term, duration. As a grain of mustard seed. In that case, he says, you can move a mountain. Now, this is what stunned me 20 years ago. These two mustard seed passages and got me studying the whole matter of faith. Because mustard seed is one of the smallest of seeds. And Jesus said, a mustard seed faith can move a tree and it can move a mountain. And it finally occurred to me, that means the issue is not the size of your faith. And in this case, it's term. It's duration. If you are having faith as a grain of mustard seed, if you keep believing, you can move a mountain. If you keep believing, you can move that sycamore tree. That's why James 1:2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, various trials. That doesn't make sense to us. Why does he say that? Knowing this, that the trying, the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. That's the translation of a compound word that means enduring, abiding, which is the picturesque word for dependence. So the testing of your faith produces enduring faith. That test, and you keep believing, that mountain comes up, and you keep believing. Ah. Instead of believing, and the mountain comes up, and you step into unbelief, you count it all joy. Oh, wow, this is neat. God's not going to just bless. He's going to put a mountain there so that when he blesses, it's going to really be big. See, count it all joy. In other words, when you know that God has stirred you, that's why that first point that we saw this morning is so crucial. When God gives you that word and he's stirring you to trust him, okay, that means trust him. And if he's giving you that word, that means if that mountain shows up and it makes it look even more impossible than ever after you started trusting him, that's when you rejoice. Ah, God's going to either demolish the mountain or he's going to put a tunnel. He's going to do something. So you rejoice. How many times do we get stirred and so we trust God and then the mountain comes up and we fall apart? I've done that. Oh, man. Ah, but no, count it all joy. Don't lose heart. That passage over in Luke 18, that deals with faith that doesn't lose heart. Don't lose heart. See, keep believing. What an amazing truth. You know, the Lord answered their prayer when they said, increase our faith. Because these are the same men that we read about in the book of Acts. You also just did a series on Acts, didn't you? That's what you told me? Sure enough. These are the same guys. God did increase their faith. And they, by the power of the divine spirit, turned their world upside down. And so, friends, let's join in the heart cry. Lord, increase our faith. Let's bow our heads.